1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 26, found 7.
You remember.
Excuse me, 1785 in your Pew Bible. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we are baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. And we all are given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I do not need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I do not need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts we think less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are presentable, the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it. So there should be no division in the body, but that in its parts there should be equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. And if one is honored, every part rejoices with it. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. You pray with me? Thank you, Father. How we need you. We need your Spirit to give us ears to hear, eyes to see. Lord, we need you for everything. So we pray this time, Lord, that your word would be opened up to us, Lord, that our brains would engage this and that our hearts would be motivated by what we hear and what we see. I pray that for Pastor Jeremy as well, as he shares the word and what's on his heart as well, Lord, that you would give him a clear voice and just help us here, Lord. So by your Spirit we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks. Thank you, Donald. Thank you, Steve. Good morning again, church. As you know, it is January, and so that means, like the rest of the world, I'm going to the gym this month. Seems that a lot of Americans had the same problem that I had over the last month or so. We expanded. Did anybody else expand a little bit? You don't have to raise your hand, but if you can, if you want. I certainly expanded a little bit this last month. And so I'm at the gym with many others, exercising, working on the discipline of living a healthy lifestyle so that I and others can shrink back down to the appropriate size so that we can deflate our waistlines a little bit, right? And today, though, as we continue this new series called Engage, a series where we're looking at what it means to be a congregation that engages together in the purpose that God has given us, I want to talk about an exercise or a discipline or a way of living together as a congregation that is actually meant not to deflate us, but expand us. And it's an incredibly important discipline. It's a discipline and conviction that God gave the church for the purpose of expanding the church across the whole earth. And it's so important because when a local church happens to lose this discipline, when a local expression of the body of Christ loses this or stops this exercise or forgets this gospel conviction from whence it comes, that local body pretty much immediately begins a movement toward decline and eventual death. But on the other hand, when the people of a local church regularly engage this discipline, with gospel conviction. It is a discipline in the church that leads to growth and enrichment and multiplication. So what is it? Well, today I'm going to give you the punchline early and then say it again later. This is what it is. It is the countercultural, gospel-centered discipline and work of expanding community. And I believe our passage today out of 1 Corinthians 12 helps to lay some important theological groundwork underneath this that we stand upon for this discipline. And it's extraordinarily important. So if you're not still there from Donald's scripture reading, I encourage you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 so that you can look at this scripture together as we walk through it together. 1 Corinthians is, as you may know, one of two letters that we have from Paul, the Apostle Paul, to the church in Corinth. And in 1 Corinthians, he is dealing with several different issues or questions that have come up in the life of the congregation. And he's kind of walking through those issues throughout the letter. This particular section, he's talking about the issue of spiritual gifts. It's the issue that drives actually the next two chapters. And it seems that amongst the Corinthian church, there had grown some division among the body based on who had what spiritual gifts, how they were using those spiritual gifts, who didn't have the spiritual gifts, and even some kind of elitism or a hierarchy of some spiritual gifts that were more important or more prominent or more prestigious than other spiritual gifts. And so Paul uses chapter 12, 13, and 14 to address and teach about spiritual gifts and the implications for the body based on for the community and the way that they should act in the midst of these gifts that are given by God. And verse 7, which came before the reading, kind of lays the spiritual groundwork. Paul writes this. He says, "To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." In other words, God's Spirit works in every believer to give them gifts, spiritual gifts, and gives them purpose to be worked out for the common good. Every single one of you, young or old, if you are a believer in Jesus, God has given you gifts. The Message version says, verse 7, this way. It says, "Each person is given something to do that shows who God is. Everyone gets in on it. Everyone benefits." So every believer, beloved, if you are a believer, that's you. Every believer has ministry that they're called to do. Ministry isn't just for some. Ministry is for every believer. And what Paul is beginning to do is lay the foundation for the reason that they should not be comparing or judging each other based on the ministry or the gifts that they've been given to do. So verses 12 through 26, our reading today, connect that reality that every person's been given ministry by God and its implications for the local church. And the main image that Paul uses here, almost kind of in a way that's redundant, I think, as he explains it out, is the metaphor of the human body. Turns out every single one of you has a human body, so you can all relate to this metaphor. Look with me at verses 12 and 13. He says, "The body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. And we were all given one Spirit to drink." So in that first sentence, he's saying something that all of us already know. And that is that your body, my body, our bodies have many different parts that have different functions, do different things, and are very diverse from one another. They don't all look the same, etc. But all those parts together are still one body. But then Paul takes that metaphor and connects it with the local church. He says, "So it is with Christ." He's not just talking about Jesus himself, saying, yes, Jesus had a body, and his body had many parts. Of course, that's true. But what he's saying there is, so it is true with the community of Christ, the people who follow Christ. Every believer, no matter what ethnic background, no matter what social status, was brought into this community by the Holy Spirit. And we all receive the same Spirit. The community of Christ has many parts, Paul says, but it's one body. And of course, we know that that's true of the universal church, the church all around the world, the kind of the capital C church. But Paul's talking right now to a particular church. And so I think it's important for us to hear this, not just for the universal church, but for every particular local church. So First Presbyterian Church Fresno, that's where you are. That's who you are. Has many parts, many different members with different sets of gifts, different ministry that you're called to. Each person is given something to do to show who God is, every single one of you. But we together are one body. We are one congregation. And that's the point that Paul draws out in verses 14 through 20. He says, you know, even if the foot says that it doesn't belong because it's not like the hand, turns out it still belongs. Even if the ear is feeling like it isn't part of the inside group because it's always, you know, on the outside. Okay, I know. It's still a part of the body. Some of you are just getting that. Okay, just let it. It's on the outside, see? And he says, if every part of the body was the same, then you wouldn't have a body. So again, in verse 20, he repeats himself again. The main point here, as it is, there are many parts, but one body. So, since the body of Christ is made of many distinct parts, but is still one body, there are implications for how it functions. How it functions in a healthy way, and that's what this next paragraph begins to explore. Because it is one body, even though the parts are distinct, they are absolutely dependent on each other. He says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Technically, if hands and heads could talk, then we know that they could say that, but we know that it would be ridiculous, right? And that's Paul's point. And to move it over into the reality of the spiritual gifts, if the people of the Corinthian church who had the gift of speaking in tongues were saying to the people without the gift of tongues, we don't really need you. You're not really a part of this body. Paul's saying that's ridiculous. Or if the people with the gift of mercy were saying to the people with the gift of prophecy, we don't even know if you're a Christian. All you're doing is stirring things up all the time, just making people mad. We don't want you a part of the church. That would be a violation of the fact that God has made them into one body. And in verses 22 and 23, Paul's saying that every single part of the body is equally important. The weakest parts are important. The less honorable parts are important. Even the parts we don't want to talk about are important. And why are they important? Verse 24. Because God has placed them in the body. God has put each person in the body. God has put the body together. Paul says God has combined the members of the body. Because God is the one who put each part in the body, then every part of the body is dependent on the other parts, and every part of the body is equally important. That means if you're a part of this body, God has put you here. That's what it means. And because God has put the body together, every single one of us is equally important as a part of this body that God has put here together. And this is so important for us when we think about our own church. Because it reminds you, to just make it more personal, God is the one who put you here. And not only did He put you here, young and old, new and long time, but He gave you and equipped you for a ministry. God is the one who has called you to be a part of what He's doing. He's given you something to do, something that shows who God is. And in this body, at First Presbyterian Church, we are all dependent on each other. And every single one of us is equally important. Is that the way that you think about this congregation? That's the way this passage tells us that we should be thinking. And after all of that, in verses 25 and 26, Paul gets to, I think, to the crux of what he expects to see in the body because of that reality of the body being put together by God and each part being important and dependent on one another. He says in verses 25 and 26, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. That's the sentence that has really captured me this last couple of weeks working on this sermon. And then he says, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. So there are many different people. Look around. You guys are different from one another. There's a lot of similarities, but there are also differences. Many different kinds of people are in the local church, but the local church is meant to be one body with no division. And each of us who are part of this body, Paul says, should have equal concern for every other part of the body. In other words, we should care for every other person in this congregation just as we care for ourselves. And so that when one part is hurting, we are all hurting with that part. When another part is flourishing, we're all celebrating with that part. We often do because of the size of the body, we're doing both at the same time. Every single member in the Christian family matters as much as every other one. That's what Paul is trying to get across. And therefore, he leaves no room in the local church, then or now, for social division or cultural division or spiritual elitism or division or economic division or age division. The gospel community, the community of Christ, the body of Christ is meant to be counterculture to what we experience in the world. Every single member of the body is indispensable, actually, to the health and the mission of this congregation. And so we are all called to care for everyone else as we care for ourselves. And so I just think that naturally raises some questions for us to think about and consider. Is your thinking, to make it more personal, is your thinking about the local church aligned with what the Scripture says about the local church? Do you realize and live into your own indispensable part of this body? Are you engaged as if we were all equally dependent on one another? And are we truly caring for one another, for everyone in the body with equal concern? I think it's a challenging set of questions, don't you? But I think actually they get even more challenging when we consider this reality. Paul's not saying to the Corinthian church just right at this moment with this particular people. There's a reality of the local church that makes this even more challenging. And that reality is this. The local body of Christ is dynamic. In other words, it changes. In the book of Acts, we see that happening big time. It says that God was adding people every day to the church. The body is dynamic. It was growing. By God's grace, as we do outreach and evangelism, as we invite neighbors, God sends people into our congregation. You know that in the last 3 years, we've had well over 100 new members in the life of this congregation? That's exciting. I'm excited about that too. So living out what this scripture teaches us is challenging if we were just the same group from now until the end of time. But guess what? We're not the same group. We're changing. People are coming. When the local church is doing what God calls it to grow and to multiply, it makes this even more challenging. So how can we possibly be at First Presbyterian Church the kind of community that the Bible calls us to be together, a community that is both caring for everyone as an integral part of the community as each one lives out the ministry they're called to play and live out, and a community that is growing in number? That's a challenge. I can only imagine what it was like for those first believers on the day of Pentecost when they added 3,000 people to the church. What did they have to do to make that work? And then every day God's adding new people. How do they integrate those people? What do they do to help them become part of the body, to become part of this one unit that God had called in those particular places? Well, as I said earlier, I believe it is the countercultural, gospel-centered discipline and work of expanding community. To be the kind of church that cares well for every member of the church family while the family is adding new people requires the countercultural, gospel-centered discipline and work of expanding community from the youth group up to the old group, from everybody. We have to engage together in expanding community. And when I say expanding community, I don't simply mean adding more people. That's not what I'm talking about, just getting more bodies in the room. I'm talking about integrating new people into the kind of community that Paul talks about here. And the only way for that to happen is for the body to work together at expanding community. So let me get more specific about what that means for us as a congregation. One of the things that the gospel compels us to do to be this kind of community is to pursue unnatural friendships. This is part of the reason that expanding the community, I think, is countercultural. Look at verse 13 again. Paul says, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink." You know what that means? It means that the divisions that divide people out there in our community cannot divide people in here. This is Martin Luther King Jr. weekend, when we remember and celebrate the dream that he had for a country that would be free of any ethnic or socioeconomic division or inequality. And you know where he got that vision, right? He got it from the Bible. It's a kingdom ethic. And so that means we have to work at building unnatural friendships. Most of us, you see, naturally pursue friends that are just like us. We make friends with people who have the same interests or like the same things and the kinds of stuff that we like. We make friends with people that look like us, that believe like us, that vote like us, that are in the same age category as us. That's just an easier way to make friends. It's more natural. But the gospel compels us to something different. It turns out that Jesus is building the church with people that aren't all just like you. But in Christ, we have this incredibly deep bond. We were all given the same Spirit. We were all given the same mission. We were all given the same eternal home in Christ. If we only pursue friendships with people that are just like us or that we naturally click with in this congregation, we will never reflect the kind of body that Paul talks about here. It won't happen. Because of Jesus and the way that he pursued us to be a community that he calls us to be, we must pursue unnatural friendships, so that there is no division in the body, as Paul says, and no part should have, and its parts should have equal concern for each other. So I say this in love. If you and I are only pursuing friendships with people in this church who we naturally enjoy, we are violating this principle of the gospel community. Pursue unnatural friendships. But even though pursuing unnatural friendships is an incredibly important part of building gospel community, we can't do it without. It's actually not the most important part, I don't think, of expanding community. The most important part of expanding community is this. We have to regularly pursue new friendships. As the people of First Presbyterian Church, we can never be done making new friends. If we are, we will never successfully integrate new people into the life of this body. You know, when Diane, my wife, and I came to FCC, we were a new family in the life of this congregation, and we felt so welcomed. by you as a congregation. And we were extraordinarily grateful that beyond that welcome, you made room for us as your friends. Thank you for that. That has made such a difference for us in ministry among you. Our church will never be an expanding community unless we learn to do that very same thing with every new person who comes into the life of this congregation. So we have to regularly pursue new friendships. That's what a gospel community does. That's how the body of Christ grows. That's how we make room for new people to come. That's how it expands and multiplies. And it shouldn't be hard for us. One of the core values for us as a congregation is transformational relationship. That means that we are a congregation who deeply cares about people being known and loved. We believe there's power in relational connection. We don't ever want to just be a gathering of people. We as a congregation want to be a gospel community, a family on mission, where everyone is feeling connected and known, right? But we won't be able to do that if we actually are people who don't regularly pursue new friendships in the congregation. So, how does that look in real life? Well, as individuals, it means that we may have to spend less time with our oldest friends in the congregation to pursue new friends in the congregation. And hopefully our oldest friends in the congregation will not take offense. You know why? Because hopefully they'll be doing the same thing. It means that if we have a group that regularly meets outside of church, if you're a part of any kind of group that meets outside of church regularly, then we have to regularly invite new people into that group. Or we have to make a plan to multiply the group from one group to two groups, from two groups to four groups. That's what a gospel community does. That's how we engage in expanding community. And to do this best, it means that all of us are called to do it. Anyone who calls First Press their church should be engaging together in expanding community. Again, our youngest to our oldest. This is how youth group grows. This is how everything in the church grows into the kind of community that's listed here, that's talked about here. We do the work of expanding community. We can't act. None of us can act like I sometimes did when I was a kid, by standing off to the side, feeling sorry for myself and hoping that someone would come and give me some attention in a passive-aggressive way. Now, when we engage together in expanding community, none of us are receivers only. Every one of you, if you're a part of this church as a follower of Jesus, all of us are giving and receiving in relationship with each other. And finally, just this one little practical thing to remember too, this kind of a programmatic thing about the church, a programmatic reality. Our worship service is not designed to build friendship. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, yes, you get it. We greet each other and we might catch a name with a friendship pad or at the greeting time. But this hour plus is not designed to build friendship. It's designed to engage you in worshiping our Creator, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with the community. If we wanted to make this about building friendship, you wouldn't be sitting listening to me talk right now. I'd have you all just in groups talking. We'd do mixers. We'd have this side try to battle that side. We'd do stuff, you know. It wouldn't be a worship service. The worship service is not designed to build friendships. You can sit next to a person for decades in church, greet them every Sunday with warmth and kindness, but still never actually get to know them and build a relationship with them. So, to be an expanding community, we cannot only come to worship services. That's why we have education hour and women's Bible studies, men's breakfasts, retreats, fellowship events, Wednesday nights, ministry teams, go teams. So if your only touch point with this congregation is coming to worship service, friend, I encourage you to take another step toward engaging in expanding community by participating in something else that we do as a church. Because of this incredible work of Jesus, who died for our sin, rose from the dead, and sent the Holy Spirit, we have the incredible privilege of being the body of Christ together. There is no higher honor than that. A people of God through whom Jesus continues to live and operate for the coming of His kingdom in our city. And one of the ways that Jesus does that is to make us, by His Spirit and for His glory, a community without division, a community without cliques, a community without an inside group and an outside group, a community where every member is valued equally, a community that shows the world what the kingdom of God is really like, a community that even grows to reflect our own neighborhood and community. And I just love this picture for our sermon series. Can you imagine if all of us were going in the same direction in engaging and expanding community? What would that mean? What would that do? What would that experience be like? May we engage together in the countercultural, gospel-centered work of expanding community so that not just us, but many, many, many more will come to know what it means to also be called with us the body of Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the challenging questions that come up out of Paul's description of what the church is supposed to be like together. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to believe according to your word. Help us to believe about ourselves and each other as a community what the Bible says about us. That every single one of us, if we have given our life to Christ and put our faith in Him for salvation, that we have received the same Spirit, that we have been given by God gifts, something to do to show the world who God is, that we've been put into this body for a reason, and that our part is indispensable, and that the body only functions effectively when we, each of us, are living into that part. Help us to believe that about ourselves. And help us to believe about the community that we're a part of, what the Scripture says. That we're to care for every single one with equal concern. That we're to make sure every single one has equal importance. That we're to nurture everyone. And that we do that even as the church expands and grows and multiplies. And so, God, that's going to mean that we have to change our mindset maybe about how we come to church, about how we participate in the life of the church, about what it means to be the church. And I just pray that by your Spirit, you would work that in me, that you'd work that in every single person here, so that we can truly do that gospel-centered work of expanding community, that we can engage together in expanding community so that we can truly be a church that is making disciples for the redeeming transformation of our city and world. Come, Holy Spirit, shape us into the people that you want us to be for your glory, for your kingdom to come and your will to be done here among us as it is in heaven. We ask in Jesus' name, and everyone who agreed said, Amen. That's a good charge to walk out the door with, that we would go off from this place ready to shout it, to proclaim that He is God, and that there is a community, there is a body of believers who are ready to receive any who would come, any poor and powerless, any rich and powerful who would come and humble themselves before God to be a part of what God is doing among us, that this body would receive them and welcome them and reach out to them and know them and befriend them for the sake of what God wants to do in us and through us as a congregation. The prayer team is here. They're fired up. I was just singing next to them. They're ready to pray with you. So if there's anything stirring in you, I just invite you to come forward after the service and pray. Others from the prayer team would probably also come forward and be available. Particularly anybody who's struggling maybe in this government shutdown, if you're in the midst of that and not knowing how you're going to put food on the table, please come forward. We'd love to pray with you. Anything going on, just come forward and pray. And now receive as you go this blessing of God. The Lord bless you, and the Lord keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you, give you His perfect peace today and every day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and all of God's people, the body of Christ said, Amen. Go in peace.